Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you this morning to open with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Today we begin a new study, as it is our custom here at Ascension to go through books of the Bible, to study verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Today we begin a new study of the first of the two letters that Paul wrote to the young church in Thessalonica. I've never taught through these books, never preached through these books, so looking forward to studying them with you. As we begin our study this morning, I want to begin situating and reminding ourselves that this is a book. All the books of the Bible are like this, of course, but this is a book that is grounded in time and in place, grounded in the history of the world. Paul wrote this book around the year 50 AD, so about 20 years or so after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And he wrote it while he was in the city of Corinth, a city that we have learned something about, at least that church, as we have read through those letters together. And he wrote this on what we call his second missionary journey. He wrote it to a fledgling church in the city of Thessalonica, a church that he had helped plant, a church that God had called him and led him to plant through a vision. We'll get to that in just a moment. We're going to read about that. He and Silas and Timothy, who are all mentioned at the beginning of this letter, had preached in Thessalonica and had been forced to leave that city. We'll read about that in a moment as well. But this church is a church of new Christians, of new believers trying to learn what it means to follow Christ, seeking to find their way in the way of Jesus. They were a church that had been rattled by recent deaths. They were a church that had been charged with serious crimes against Rome. They needed to be reminded of what their faith was all about. They needed reassurance of what was coming for them in the future. And so Paul, having landed in Corinth, we'll talk a little bit about how he got there from Thessalonica, but having landed in Corinth, writes this letter. He had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. And Timothy had now returned to Paul, given his report, and now Paul is responding to what he has heard. He's responding with a pastor's heart. Because of that, these are very personal and pastoral letters, which of course have been made public as well. That's the why of this book before we even dive in. But how about the where? Thessalonica is a city, still exists today, located in Greece. And it was a strategic city. It represented the western expanse of the gospel, the missionary push out of the Middle East and into Europe. It was a city of approximately 100,000 people, big city for that time. And it was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was situated on some strategic trade routes, both north, south, as well as east and west. There were quite a few Jews there. We know that because Paul preached in the synagogue, but there were also Gentiles. There were Jews who worshiped the old ways of Yahweh. There were Gentiles who worshiped the Roman pantheon of gods and participated in the Roman imperial cult, basically the worship of Caesar. So that's where we're at. That's what this book is about. And as we jump in this morning and in the subsequent weeks, I'm not exactly sure what the Lord has for us here. But I know He has something for us. I know that His Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and will cut to our very hearts. So I trust He will instruct us. I trust He will encourage us in the weeks to come. So now that you have your bearings about 1 Thessalonians, let's listen. if you would, stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin this morning in Acts 16, jump to Acts 17, and then we'll jump to our passage for today, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. Listen as I read. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. This is Acts 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and his companions go into Macedonia. They go to Philippi. Doesn't go so well in Philippi. They get thrown in jail. And then, picking up in Acts 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So they got out of jail. We know that story. Many of you know that story, Philippian jailer, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And all the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So that's the context, that's the tone, that's the feeling of Thessalonica. Paul and his companions go to Berea, the followers follow them there, the riot follows them there. Then he ends up in Athens, and then finally in Corinth, where he writes these words. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. I want to begin this morning with a phrase, and the phrase is, I've heard a lot about you. I've heard a lot about you. I'm sure you have said this at some point in your life to someone, or maybe it has been said to you, and usually it's followed up with something like, well, good things, I hope. We all have reputations. Reputations that either precede us before we meet individuals, or reputations that we leave in our wake after we have interacted with them. Well, here in this passage this morning, there's lots of different angles that we could come at this beginning part of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But the angle that I'd like to come is through the fact that we're reminded in this passage that churches have reputations as well. As we live our lives together, loving and serving one another and our neighbors, we project a collective image to those around us. And the question is, what is it? What do we want to be known for as a church? As Paul speaks to the saints of Thessalonica some 2,000 years ago in his opening personal remarks, I think he instructs us and he challenges us about what ought to define us as a church. And he does this by expressing a prayer of thanksgiving, as he does in other letters that he has written. And typical of those prayers that we find elsewhere, this one is, it's part encouragement, it's part challenge, and it's a part foreshadowing of what's to come in the letter and the kind of things that he's going to talk about. So this morning, for the next few moments, there are three things that I'd like us to set our hearts on. Three realities that I would like us as a church, as Ascension Presbyterian Church, to be defined by, to be known for. And I'm going to make this personal because it needs to come to us personally. Just to warn you, there is a heavy use of the letter R in these points. I don't know how it happened. Sometimes it just happens to preachers. Heavy use of the letter R. The first reality is this. May APC be a church rooted in Christ and His gospel. May APC be a church rooted in Christ and His gospel. It's appropriate for us to begin this morning not with what we need to do, but with what has been done for us. With what is ours by virtue of the gospel of Jesus. As we begin looking at the passage this morning, Paul begins with a typical Near Eastern greeting. He says the letter is from Paul, Silvanus, which is just another name for Silas, so we're familiar with Silas, and Timothy. And then he makes it distinctly Christian. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now in, that word in, is something that we are familiar with in Paul's writing. We find a lot of that in Paul's writing, but normally it's when he's talking just about Jesus. In Christ, in Jesus. Here it is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is significant because here we are some 20 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is equal with the Father. Of course, He's always been equal with the Father. But Paul is making a point to point it out even in his greeting, particularly in this church. For the Jews of Thessalonica, they needed to be reminded of this. Yahweh is God. Jesus is God. And if we sneak down to verse 6, the third member of the Godhead is brought into view as well, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this God, the triune God, we greet you. In this God, you live and move and have your being. In this God, you have been loved, and He has chosen you for Himself. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to sing that great Trinitarian song about the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our life together, our ministry together, is to be grounded in and to draw its life from the reality of what God has accomplished for us in the gospel and of what we have chosen, what we have been chosen to be. That's where we begin. And of course, this is true for all individuals here. This is true for all families. But in this context, it is the identity of this church. It ought to be the identity of our church. And I've said this plenty, but I will say it again. We never outgrow the gospel. The gospel is not some one and done decision. The gospel is a daily rehearsing. Every day you wake up and choose to believe and cling to what God has done for you in Jesus. It's got to be the air that you breathe. It's got to be a union that you have, which is a whole nother rabbit trail. But this is where we begin. At the end of the day, our reputation as a church must be about what God has done, not who we have made ourselves to be. There's a great little book, I've given it away to some of you, called The Gospel Primer. Pastor Milton Vincent says this: "The gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ Himself has accomplished and always maintains for me. I never have to do a moment's labor to gain or maintain my justified status before God. Freed from the burden of such a task, I can now put my energies into enjoying God, pursuing holiness, and ministering God's amazing grace to others." Chosen, rooted, grounded, this is where we begin, and this is where we must remain. And it's what Paul begins with in his commendation of the church. May APC be a church rooted in Christ and in His gospel. And from there flows the second challenge. May APC also be a church receptive to the Word and repenting of sin. Receptive of the Word and repenting of sin. Having reminded the saints of Thessalonica who they are in Christ and how they got there, he then begins to give thanks for how that faith has worked itself out in their lives. We prioritize, we take in the life-giving Word of God, and we put off those things that are contrary to it. Verse 6, let me read it to you. Paul says, "And you became imitators of us, the apostles, who are seeking to follow the way of Jesus and of the Lord Himself and His reputation. For you receive the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And so, grounded and rooted in the gospel, we then move to knowing and digesting God's revelation to us in the Bible. We're not a social club. We're not about self-help strategies. We're not here to be entertained or to entertain. We are to be people of the Word. I speak of this quite a bit in our newcomers class for those learning about us and wanting to become members. We are a people who read the Word, preach the Word, pray the Word, sing the Word, and even see the Word through the bread and through the cup. It's the centerpiece of our lives together. And the reality of this is, not just in our day and age, but in the first century, with the Thessalonians themselves, adherence to the Word, reception of the Word, will make you unpopular. It might even cause you to suffer. It might even result in your death. Because the reality that it proclaims is not one that the world, the flesh, and the devil accept. And so this is just a reminder, as Paul commends the Thessalonians for receiving the word with much affliction and yet with joy, it reminds us that we are to be a people grounded in the gospel, rooted in the word of God, and at times, in fact, maybe at most times, that will mean we hold opinions that are unpopular. But we know that in a culture of death, it is the word of life. We know that in a world of darkness, it alone brings light. And to a people prone to idolatry, it presents the only one worthy of worship. Verse 9, Paul says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God." For the Thessalonians, idol worship was front and center. Statues of Roman and Greek gods would have been commonplace as citizens looked to these for their security and happiness. The imperial cult worshiping Caesar, looking to him as a god to fulfill their needs, would have been commonplace. For them, their profession was made public as they refused to look there. For us today, our idols are below the radar for the most part. No less alluring, no less powerful, we might look to our bank accounts for safety. We might look to our comfort. We've talked about idols quite a bit in other contexts. But being the people of God is being a people that repent daily of the things that our hearts are naturally drawn to and turning daily to the living God, to the things, to the ways that He says are better, and ultimately to Him. And so Paul challenges us as he commends the Thessalonians. Are we a people with different loves, a people who have been changed with different priorities beyond what you're doing this morning? And that brings us to the final challenge of Paul's opening verses in this letter, the one that brings it all together. May APC be a church with a reputation that reflects and ripples out. Circling back to where we began, this is a passage, at least I framed it around, reputation. Paul gives thanks for a local church in a difficult situation, in a difficult time and place, that has been, verse 7, an example to all the believers in Macedonia. To a church that has exhibited a faith in God that has gone forth everywhere, verse 8. They had been chosen, they had been changed, and now they were being channels. Verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel fruit of their lives showed itself through a faith that functions, a love that labors, and a hope that hangs on. Faith, hope, and love. We've heard those words before. Paul loves that triad of words, faith, hope, and love, because they are at the center of what it means to be a Christian. How these things specifically show themselves in the life of the church in Thessalonica, we don't exactly know. But I want to close this morning considering how they might show themselves in us, in Ascension Presbyterian Church. First of all, a faith that functions. This is the gathering where, among other things, where faith worships, where faith deepens, where faith is strengthened. Here is the place where equipping happens. But this is also a launching pad for the gospel to become a reality in all of your worlds, in your marriages, in your families, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. Which is why Paul said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so as Paul commends the church in Thessalonica, he reminds us that ours is a faith that is alive, that works, that takes on hands and feet in the lives of others. And you can't do that from a distance. You can't do that holed up in your home. You must be close. You must be in the world. Faith that functions. But then Paul also commends a love that labors. The word that Paul uses here, translated as labor in English, is one that conveys something that's arduous, that's wearying, that brings about sweat and fatigue. It's something that's not easy, but something that takes toil, even sacrifice. And Paul commends the Thessalonians both in this letter and in the next letter. We'll look at some of those passages specifically for their love for one another and how that reputation has been reflected into the world. They sacrificed for one another because Christ had sacrificed for them and people had taken notice. I wanted to say this for a couple weeks. I give thanks for this church. I give thanks for Ascension's love that labors for one another. I've been here 15 years, and I've seen it over and over again. And I know that people have noticed because they have spoken to me about it. Through the ways that you serve one another this morning and every Lord's Day morning. Through the ways that you bring one another meals when some of us are in need or in pain. Through the ways you have come together to mourn the loss of our loved ones, not just once, but twice recently. Beloved, this is the way of Jesus. A love that reflects the love of the Father that ripples out into the world. A love that begins in these walls but works its way out into our neighborhoods. Be encouraged and keep walking in love. And then finally, a hope that hangs on. Faith, hope, and love. Paul expresses this in a couple different ways in this opening passage. First, in verse 3, he talks about the Thessalonian steadfastness of hope. A hope in the promises of God amidst affliction. Joy brought into their lives by way of the Holy Spirit despite their circumstances. And then he also expresses it in verse 10. The waiting for the Son from heaven in the hope of resurrection. We're going to talk more about our future and about this hope in the weeks to come. I'm looking forward to it. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians to lift our eyes beyond the darkness of our world to the hope that is beyond this life. The Thessalonians were learning that there is more, that there is something better. Brothers and sisters, after a difficult month in the life of our church. We remember, we know that death has lost its sting. And at the end of the story, there is resurrection. And after a heavy week, we remember, we know that amidst the darkness, there is light. And at the end of the story, light will win. You see, this outlook, this hope allows us to have that joy in the midst of sorrow, gives us endurance in the midst of our affliction. A church known for the gospel, known for its commitment to the Word of God, known for its faith, hope, and love. By God's grace, may we be this kind of church. Amen. Let's pray together. Great Father in heaven, we thank you for these promises of your Word. Father, we thank you for the Thessalonians and their example some 2,000 years ago of what it meant to be your people in a dark world. Father, may we digest these words. May your Word plant itself deep in our hearts, that we would continue to strive to be this kind of people, to the glory of your name, for the expanse and the building of your kingdom. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.